We thank God for the opportunity to be here, for us to worship together and to study His Word together. I do bring you greetings from our brethren in Indonesia. I get emails almost every day from brethren there, also from those with whom I'm working on translating material for the Indonesian churches and for the spreading of the gospel in that country. And they often express their thanks for what we do to help them, and of course you are an integral part of everything that we do. We are printing a lot of literature in the Nias language now because we have so many congregations on the island of Nias, and there is a great need. The people like to have it in their home language if possible, and so we are providing that, and that is one of our main focuses at this time, to give them material in their own Nias language. It is a harsh language, a guttural sounding language, and it's very difficult to learn. I've only learned two or three words of that particular language, but they all know the Indonesian language, but the older fellows especially prefer it in their home language if possible. I want to tell you just a little bit about Brother Adam in Jakarta. Brother Adam is in his mid-70s. He was a Muslim for many years. He more or less studied himself out of that, and then finally he came into contact with our brethren and obeyed the gospel. Brother Adam is a serious student of the Word. Every time there is a Bible class or any kind of class that has to do with the Bible, he's present. And he has an Indonesian Bible that he has just literally worn out. Now, if you were where I grew up, you would say he wore it out. But it's worn out. He has underlined and highlighted things all through that Bible. And he's very serious about studying the Bible. You don't have to wonder whether Brother Adam's going to be there for the next service. He'll always be there if he's physically able to come. And so he is an inspiration. And I enjoyed being with him and sharing with him and having him in class this last time we were there. And as I mentioned, in Medan, 1,000 miles away from Jakarta, Brother Tulawasa Nduru, who is the son-in-law of Brother Laia that I mentioned, who made this very difficult trip back to his home island of Nias, carrying the generator on his shoulders, crossing and fording streams and up mountains and so forth, to get the gospel to his own people. Well, Brother Tulawasa Nduru is his son-in-law, who lives in Medan and leads the congregation at Sukabaru. His wife is a severe diabetic. She has been in the hospital about two or three times over the last several months, and we have provided some help for them because they don't have hospital insurance in Indonesia. If you don't have money, you don't go to the doctor, and certainly you don't go to the hospital. You just get sick and die. So we have helped him with that. His son, they have two older daughters, and this young son who is just now beginning first grade, who is deaf. And they've had a lot of problems with that, but they recently got for him a hearing aid that is providing some hearing for him. It was quite expensive, and so we helped also. Someone gave a special contribution for part of the expense for that hearing aid, and we helped them with that. In the Jakarta area and also in Nias, we have orphan homes now that are going, and they're trying to help some of the very poor people with situations that are extremely dire. There are people in Jakarta especially that they're trying to help the families who actually live in the garbage dump. They have a shack that is made of just some thrown up pieces of something like tarpaulin, and they have a roof over their head. That's all it is. And it's dirt floor, and of course, you know who lives in the garbage dump, along with all of the various kinds of rats and other animals. They have to deal with that, and the hordes of mosquitoes that are constantly hungry for blood. So some people are living in dire circumstances. Most of our brethren have not been directly affected by the recent volcanic eruption in Sumatra. You may have heard on news of Gunung Sinabung. They call it Sinabung, I think, but it's pronounced Sinabung. And it's in the Brastagi area of Tanakaro, which is Karo land. I have been there many times in the very vicinity of that volcano. I have bathed in hot water that came from under that mountain. There were two streams running side by side. One was very cold. The other was too hot to get into. And so when you get where the two come together, you have a mixture of it, and we could get in there and take a bath right underneath the volcano. So I've been there many times and bathed in that stream. Some of our brethren have been affected by that. 13 families in that area are affected, and they're really suffering right now. We sent just this week some money to help them with expenses because of the circumstances that they're involved in. Keep them in your prayers and the work in Indonesia. At this hour and the next hour, we'll be dealing with two lessons that are somewhat related. And this one is dealing with discouragement. The people returned from Babylonian captivity under Nehemiah. Of course, they had returned before that under others. And this time, some more come back for the second return, you might say. And when they get back, they begin to build the walls of the city. They have to deal with a lot of things. And usually, when you talk about Nehemiah chapter 4, you talk about cooperating and working together to get things done. That's really a part of the picture you see in that chapter. But I want us to see another aspect of the community that is engaged in building the walls there. And that is dealing with discouragement. If you have not been discouraged, you will. You can expect it'll come along sometime. But I would imagine that most of you, even you young folks, have some way and sometime been discouraged, at least to some degree. And sometimes we have church problems and we're discouraged because of that. We have personal conflicts and personal problems. We get discouraged because of that. We have questions about what's going to happen. Can I do this? Can it be done? Will this work? What can we do about it? Why are we here? Why is this always happening to me? And why am I the one that always has to do the job? Discouragement is one of Satan's favorite tools. And as you look into this chapter, Nehemiah chapter 4, we're going to look at the text and see that oftentimes Satan comes into the picture to do his nefarious work. In verse 2 of chapter 4, he spoke, that is, Sanballat spoke before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves?" Now, who is Sanballat and what is he doing there? Sanballat is from Samaria. Samaria is a rival of Jerusalem. Jerusalem has been destroyed, the temple destroyed, the city destroyed and burned, the people taken away. Samaria is still there. Samaria has a temple. And that's where the Samaritans say true worship to God should take place. And so when the Jews come back, Sanballat and the Samaritans look at what they're doing as a rivalry and a threat to them. And if they're going to get involved in producing something in the land, that also perhaps will threaten their income and what they're doing. So Sanballat and others were quite upset that this is taking place. Ezra had faced a similar situation. If you go back to Ezra chapter 4 and look at the first part of the chapter, when the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the descendants of the captivity were building the temple of the Lord God in Israel, they came to Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to them, "Let us build with you." Of course, that offer was refused. But look at verse 4. The people of the land tried to discourage the people of Judah. They troubled them in building and hired counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. And so this was what they were trying to do. They repeated that then in the days of Nehemiah that you see here. Satan wants to discourage any good work and all good works. He wants us as God's people to be discouraged about doing right and living for the Lord. And if he can accomplish that, then he will have won without really striking many blows. In Galatians chapter 5, at verses 7 and 8, Paul said to those brethren, "You were running well. Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you." And so they began in a great way, began running the race, the Christian race. Something happened. And he said, they were hindered now. Who did it? The Lord who called them certainly didn't do it. It was rather Satan himself. So as we look at this chapter and try to analyze a little bit, we want to see here that what is the source of discouragement? There are a number of things. Number one here is the opposition of enemies. We'll always have opposition from enemies. Look at chapter 2 of Nehemiah and verse 10. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite official heard of it, that someone had come, they were deeply disturbed that a man had come to seek the well-being of the children of Israel. They were deeply disturbed. They were enraged, it says then in chapter 4. They were angry about these people coming back, so they opposed anything that Nehemiah and the Jewish people wanted to do. So when we have opposition, It can cause us to be discouraged. If things are going well and smooth, just sailing along, everything's all right, no problem. Then somebody begins to oppose what we're doing and stand against us. And that causes us to stand back a little bit and maybe slow down and become discouraged. Then there's also ridicule. That's one of the tools that they use. Look at verses 3 and 4. Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, even a fox goes on it, he'll break the wall down." Can you imagine that? I mean, they're building a brick wall, and a fox go up on it and knock it over. That's what they're saying. "Hear, O our God, for we are despised." So they despise them. They ridicule the work. And when we are ridiculed and mocked, it may cause discouragement. You remember on the day of Pentecost, when the apostles stood up to preach, and they were speaking in other tongues, languages that they had not studied. The Holy Spirit provided for them that language. And some of the people who heard that were amazed. And others said, "Why, these people, well, they're drunk on new wine." And they mocked them. Ridicule. You may be trying to do right and do good, and somebody makes fun of you, sneers at you, and jeers at you. Makes fun of you, we say. What happens? So we say, "Well, that's all right. I like that." Not very likely we're going to say, "Well, that's good. I like it." We'll perhaps be somewhat discouraged, as they were here. Then there's the confusion that may come about. In verses 7 and 8, "Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion." Confusion is certainly the devil's tool for discouragement. If he can cause confusion, then we cannot go forward, because we're like a fire ant bed that's got the top knocked off. We're running in all directions. We're confused. And so Sanballat and his co-workers, co-conspirators, were causing confusion among the people who were trying to rebuild the wall. And you look down in chapter 6 of Nehemiah and verse 6. Sanballat sent a letter over there. He says, it was written, "It is reported among the nations, and Geshem," or Gashmu, "says that you and the Jews plan to rebel." Oh, Geshem or Gashmu, as your version may be, tries to get that in everywhere. Rumors. Not a word of truth in it. But you see, he sent a letter over there. He said, "Geshem said, you fellows are planning to rebel." No truth in it whatsoever. A rumor. But people will believe rumors. And in their confusion and in believing the rumors, then they become discouraged. We also see that some sources of discouragement come from a usual source of encouragement. Go back now to chapter 4 and look at verse 10. In Genesis chapter 49, verses 8 through 10, when Jacob began to prophesy about his sons and what would happen in the days to come, he said that Judah would be a leader, that his brethren would praise him, they'd look up to him, and the scepter would not depart from Judah till the one who had prophesied would come. But what happens? Look at verse 10. "Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing, and there's so much rubbish that we're not able to build the wall." So here was the usual source of encouragement. The leaders who would usually be out front saying, "Let's go, fellas, we can do it. Let's go ahead with the job. Let's get it done." Judah was saying, "Oh, our strength is gone. There's too much rubbish. We can't do the job." You would expect that they would have been encouraging them and saying, "Yes, we can do it." And so sometimes the source that we depend upon in normal circumstances for encouragement will discourage. It might be your husband or your wife, a child, a brother, a sister, a parent, somebody in the church, the preacher, the elders, members, whoever. You would expect them to encourage you, and now you're getting discouragement. "We can't do it. Can't be done." And so what happens? We don't smile and go ahead. We become discouraged. In chapter 3, look at verse 5 of chapter 3 in Nehemiah, when they're calling all the people together. "Next to them who were working to rebuild the wall, the Tekoites made repairs, but their nobles did not put their shoulders to the work of the Lord." The nobles should have been leading, but they weren't leading. The source of usual encouragement became a source of discouragement. And so it is in life so often. We also see there's a loss factor in discouragement. And all of us experience various losses. It may be loss of opportunities, loss of our youth. It might be loss of our health, loss of possessions in a fire, a tornado, a hurricane or something. It might be loss of your job. It might be the loss of a loved one. And these losses can cause discouragement. And so you see here that Judah is saying, we've lost our strength. We've lost our energy. Now we ask a few questions. You look back at verse 6, what had happened? They had been building, and they had built already half the wall. So we ask, now what has happened? Has your work crew changed? Is it now a work crew that doesn't have any strength, or are these the same folks that have been working all the time? Well, it's the same folks. They might have rotated, but they've all been there working. And so you have the same people. What's happened? They suddenly become emaciated, no longer have any strength in their bodies? No. That wasn't the problem. They lost their energy. They lost their enthusiasm because the new wore off and now they were ridiculed and opposed. When the new wears off, we often lose our enthusiasm. We become discouraged. Buy a new car. Man, that thing is so nice, isn't it? All the buttons and whistles on it smell so good. New smells nice. People even buy things to put in a car, make it smell like a new car. Well, here you are, and the first thing you know, you've got to sign a check and send a payment in. And you look at that old payment book or however it's arranged, you say, my, look at how thick that thing is. I've got a long way to go. And you begin to say, well, I don't know about this old car, this new car. Might not have been such a good idea after all. You lose your enthusiasm for it. After a while, you start calling it a clunker. You get married, and boy, everything is great. After the honeymoon's over, the new wears off. So I don't know if I married the right one or not. Lose our enthusiasm for it. We also lose our focus. Now they were focusing on themselves rather than focusing on God and what He could provide. In Psalm 121, the psalmist said, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's why he was looking up. He knew the Lord was there and would provide strength. But these brethren in Judah now, that is in Jerusalem and Judah, they had lost their enthusiasm because they had lost their focus and they had lost their vision. Look in verse 10 again, the last part of the verse. There is so much rubbish that we're not able to build a wall. So much rubbish, so much garbage. Jerusalem was a garbage heap. How can you build anything out of that? I mentioned those people who actually live in the garbage dump in Jakarta. Right there, and they go in each day and try to find something to salvage out of that garbage that they can recycle and sell. Pieces of paper, pieces of plastic, plastic bottle, whatever. But they live in a garbage dump. Now, what kind of view could you expect? And what kind of attitude can you expect of somebody who lives in a garbage heap or a rubbish heap and that's all they see? Would you expect to go down there and say, hey, fellas, how are things going? They say, oh, everything is great. I don't think so. And so when they focused on the rubbish, they're looking at the negatives. And now they lose confidence. In verse 11, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came, they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon you. And so here these fellows come in 10 times. Now, if somebody makes a negative statement once, we can sort of shrug it off. Twice, maybe we can still sort of keep an even keel. But they come 10 times. You can't do that. You can't do it. Can't be done. Negative things. All we hear 10 times from everybody around us. What happens? Well, that's why they became discouraged. English Standard Version said they did it from all directions. And then they lost their motivation because of that. In verse 12, so it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came and said this, and they would kill us, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us, then they lost their motivation. We ask, were there no more bricks available? Was there no more mortar? They didn't complain about bricks or mortar, did they? They didn't say our supplies run out. All of the building materials were still there. What had happened? They became discouraged. Similar situation when you look to the book of Haggai. The prophets had to encourage the people to rise up and build because they had forgotten what God had commanded them to do. Haggai chapter 1, he has to spur these people on to finish the job. In verse 2 of chapter 1, thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, the people says, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built, because they had started and they stopped for about 12 years. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses and this temple be in ruins? They had built their own houses. They had finished them inside. Well, when I was a boy, I didn't know what it meant to have a house finished on the inside. I didn't know they came like that, with a ceiling and with finished walls on the inside. And I was sort of taken aback the first time I saw one. At any rate, they had built their houses like that. They were finished nice on the inside. They had up crown molding. And he said, is it time for you to do all that to your houses, and yet you're not concerned about God's house? You better stop and take account of what you're doing. So he says, now consider your ways in verse 5. You have sown much, bring in little. Eat, but do not have enough. You drink, you're not filled with drink. You clothe yourself, nobody's warm. You earn wages to put it into a bag with holes. How many people are earning wages to put it in a bag with holes today? These people lost their motivation, and so they were discouraged. So, how then do we deal with discouragement? First of all, turn to the Word of God. Turn to the book that gives us the answers. You can just look at Psalm 119. You don't have to read it all this morning, hopefully not while I'm trying to preach. But Psalm 119. Look at the psalmist as he turns to the Word of God and the strength of the Word of God, the facility of the Word of God, the usefulness of the Word of God, his dependence on the Word of God, how much it means to him over and over again. And realize how great the Word of God is and how it supplies our needs. Then we pray. And that's what he did here in verse 9. If you look in Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 9. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God. So prayer was an integral part of dealing with this discouragement. Then they took the initiative under Nehemiah's leadership. In verse 13, therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He armed them and put them in place to be on guard. He's saying, don't give up. Don't just lay down and give up and say that's it. Discouragement, when it's analyzed, is primarily a problem with thinking, which translates into a problem with faith. Now you can go to all the fancy definitions and all the other things that tell you all about it and all the intricacies of it, but when it comes down to where the rubber meets the road, I believe it is a problem with thinking, which translates into a problem with faith. And so that was the problem here. He took the initiative then. He put them in their places, armed them, and made the guards out of them. And then he redirected their attention. In verse 14, I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and the rest of the people, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord. He's redirecting their attention away from themselves. Remember the Lord and think on what God has done, will do, and can do. Think of that. And then remember our purpose, because we do have a real purpose. In verse 14, the last part of the verse there, remember the Lord, great and awesome, and here's your purpose. Fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses. Remember then that you have a real purpose, a specific purpose for being here. You're not just here to take up space. You're not just here to fill a position. You are here to do God's will and to make sure, as was prayed this morning, that others have the opportunity to hear as we sang. This gospel message is for all. And so we remember our purpose. They had to remember their purpose and redirect their attention so that they could get back to work. Stay close to God and his people. As you look at verse 19, still in chapter 4, I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, the work is great and extensive. and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Stay close together. So he arranges it so they'll be close together. They'll be there when the need arises that they can support each other. Stay close to God and his people. Jesus said in John 15, verse 5, apart from me, you can do nothing. Be willing to go the extra mile to meet with God's people in worship and Bible study and fellowship so that you can get the strength that you need from that. As you look at chapter 6 of Nehemiah, it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, Geshem the Arab, and the rest of our enemies heard that I had rebuilt the wall. There were no breaks left in it, though at the time I had not hung the doors and the gates. That Sanballat and Geshem sent to me saying, come, let us meet together among the villages in the plain of Ono. But they thought to do me harm. So you see, he had to reject the offers of these people who would destroy the work, stay close to his own people, stay close to God with his people, so that the work could go forward. And if we want to deal with discouragement, these are some of the things that we must begin to do. If we're going to deal with discouragement, we must devise specific steps. We'll go back now to chapter 4, verse 13. I shook out the fold. Verse 13. I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings. I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. He devised specific helps to get the people back to work. If you are discouraged, you must take specific steps to get over it. You cannot expect that you're going to sit down and fold your hands and suddenly, sometime, somewhere along the way, you're going to wake up and be encouraged. Not going to happen. You're going to have to take action, take some steps. Get some help if it's needed. Get some good books that can help you with problems. Engage yourself in studies, in Bible studies, in worship services. Take some special classes. Take some special activities. Let me recommend to you a book written by Keith Wisham, a small book but full of rich material. It's titled Journey to Joy by Keith Wisham. An excellent book that will help you and show you some insight to deal with discouraging situations so that you can overcome that and be effective. Another step is to guard your health. In a recent study done of more than 16,000 students, they found that young people from grade 7 to 12 who stay up past 12 midnight are 24% more likely to be depressed and 20% more likely to think about suicide than youngsters who go to bed early. Teens who get 5 hours or less sleep per night are 71% more likely to be depressed and 48% more likely to think about suicide than kids who get 8 hours of sleep per night. So guard your health. Young people, guard your health. All of us should do the same. Take specific steps. To overcome discouragement, take some steps, take some action, and be busy in his kingdom. Look at verses 16 and 17 of chapter 4. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at the construction, the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor, and the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. And so here they are, active, busy, working. And that's the biggest antidote for discouragement, is doing something active. Get involved in something. Get involved in the work of the church and help the church go forward. There's a card ministry. It doesn't cost you a whole lot. Not much time involved. Send some cards to shut in. Send some cards to people who are sick. Send some cards to people who need encouragement also. Get involved in the visitation program, whatever it might be. Invite people. Send tracts to people. Take some tracts with you and pass out those tracts. Invite people to study the Bible. If you can't teach a class, show them a DVD. There are many, many good, excellent studies available now that you can share the gospel with others by these mediums. So get busy in the kingdom of God and do the Lord's work to overcome discouragement. Rely on the Lord. In verse 20 then, he says, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there. Our God will fight for us. Now you might say, well, they didn't need to do anything because he said, your God's going to fight for you. You can just sit down and take it easy. Not at all. They had to be involved. God would fight for them only if they would do their part. And the Lord will help you if you'll do your part. But He's not going to automatically cure you of all your ills and ailments and discouragement, whatever it might be. We must be actively involved in serving God and relying on Him to provide what we cannot provide for ourselves. God is certainly on our side, and He seeks to help us and give us the strength that we need. Then we need to remember and trust His promises. In Psalm 30 and verse 5, the psalmist said, "Weeping may endure for the night, but joy comes in the morning." That is when we rely on God and when we trust in Him. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, Paul said, "How many ever so be the promises of God, in Him they are yea or yes." That is, all the promises of God in Christ are yes, and in Him, amen. All of that is available. As Jeremiah looked out over the destruction of Jerusalem in Lamentations chapter 3, he said, "It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. They're new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I trust in Him." When we look out at life, we should be able to say with Jeremiah, "It is because of the Lord's mercies that we're not consumed, because His compassions indeed fail not. They are new every morning." God can help us, and He will do that, as the psalmist said, right early. Are you discouraged today? God can help you be encouraged. Are you discouraged by sin? Discouraged by burdens, problems, difficulties, conflicts? God can give you the answer for that. If we accept His way, you've never obeyed His gospel, you cannot expect that He will give you the promises of His word. If you've never obeyed His gospel, why not do that today? Accept the challenge of living for the Lord. Repent of your sins, come confess your faith today, and be baptized, have your sins washed away. The Lord will provide you all the strength that you need to fight Satan and to live for Him. If you are His child and things are not right in your life, you've been discouraged and you've been down, come back to the Lord. He'll forgive you, and the brethren will help you. You'll find the strength that you need. If you need to obey Him, need to answer